How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, what a blessing it is to be in your house this morning, to be in your presence. Would you please accompany your word this morning? Would you speak directly to our hearts? Would you encourage us and draw us close to yourself that we might behold the glory of yourself, the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your glorious Spirit? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over our sabbatical, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel to the country of New Zealand, and this was a kind of a dream trip, about probably around 10 years in the making. Several years ago, around that time, my wife had asked dear friends of ours who are seasoned travelers, what is the most beautiful place in all the world that you have ever been? And they said without hesitation, New Zealand. It's absolutely amazing. And over the years, that sentiment was repeated, and we saw many pictures on the internet, and so the longing kind of grew, the desire grew, and then in God's providence and your kind generosity, the generosity of the church, we were able to finally make that trip. And it is an absolutely beautiful country. Stunning was the word that we kept saying over and over, and for a while it seemed like every single day the sights in God's creation were even more stunningly beautiful. We saw beautiful mountain landscapes and bright turquoise lakes. We saw large waterfalls and icy glaciers and foreboding fjords. Rapidly changing weather patterns were kind of a disappointing rain shower at night. The Lord surprised us by clothing the tops of the mountains with a blanket of snow. It's a place that prides itself in being nerd-friendly for Lord of the Rings fans, and Hobbiton did not disappoint. And then just the amazing wildlife that's there. We saw an albatross, a seabird, alpacas. We spotted a tiny penguin and dolphins leaping in the wake of a boat, and seal pups scampering over rocks away from their parents. It was lovely. It had been a longing of our heart, and the Lord did not disappoint. The Lord obviously took great delight in forming these two islands. Well, in our passage today, the psalmist teaches us of another loveliness, a loveliness of an entirely different order. I believe a loveliness and a beauty that far surpasses anything in all of creation. The psalmist speaks of a loveliness of the dwelling place of God. And this is a loveliness that each one of us has been invited to participate in. And that's what we'll see in this passage, is that the psalmist desires and delights in the dwelling place of the Lord, and he teaches us and urges us to do the same. We'll meditate on these four verses for just a little bit under these three headings. First, so we're going to talk about the virtue of longing, specifically longing for the dwelling place of the Lord. We'll see that in the four verses there. And then we'll consider kind of some hindrances that we face for that longing, finally with a path to obtaining that longing. But we want to begin with the virtue of longing as we look at the passage. He begins by saying, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. He sees this loveliness of God's dwelling place. It is lovely. And it's lovely to the psalmist. He beholds it as lovely. It is the object of his desire. And yet it appears that he is separated from it. He is longing for it. He is, in the words of Song of Solomon, he is sick with love. He says, My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. He has this great desire to be there, but it's not the place. It's not the place itself. It's not the courts. It's the person that he will meet when he comes into that dwelling place. He says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The living God. He has a song in his heart. And what he's saying is he desires to worship with all of his being, with his heart and his flesh. True worship encompasses both. By heart, of course, he means not just his emotions, but his whole inward being, what we might say our spirit or soul or heart, including his mind, all of his inward being and flesh, he means with his body. And true worship really encompasses both aspects of that. It is very easy, as we all know, to sing with just our flesh, to let our eyes scan over the page while we make some kind of sound with our voice, whether or not it's in tune, somewhat on autopilot, somewhat trying to discern what we're saying, somewhat trying to understand the tunes. But our heart and our mind are may not really in the song that we're singing. We sing for joy with our flesh. Or we can also sing for joy with our heart in exclusion to our flesh. We can have desires, a love in our heart, but fail to express it. But true worship connects both of those things. One of the Proverbs, I don't know if Richie covered this this proverb over the past 8 weeks, but one of the Proverbs says, better open rebuke than hidden love. And by that, what I think the wisdom proverb is saying is that our desires, our heart desires, are meant to be expressed. Desires in our hearts kept to ourselves are of little value. And we know this. We know this with the things that we love and we desire. You know, fans cheer at sporting events. Citizens sing national anthems in support of their country. Men will sometimes serenade the women that they are wooing or with whom they are wedded. Why do they do that? They want to express the love that they have in their heart to the woman that they love, even if it means that they look a little silly, even if they're singing off tune. It doesn't really matter. What matters is the expression of the heart overflowing into the lips. And I think that's the sense that the psalmist has. And so he sees the loveliness of the dwelling place of the Lord. He has a desire for God, and he will sing heart and flesh for joy to the living God. Then the psalm takes kind of a curious turn. He starts to talk about birds. It says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He talks about birds, but they're not exciting birds. They're not majestic birds like eagles or hawks or beautiful birds like peacocks or even penguins. He chooses common birds, sparrows and swallows, birds that we tend to overlook or even worse, that tend to be a nuisance. Like you have a picnic or you get an outside table at a restaurant and the sparrows will fly down and they'll start hopping around and eating the crumbs below the table and kind of shoo them away. Or those barn swallows that we have here in North Texas, they like to make nests in my front porch and my back patio, and it makes a mess all over the place. Or if they really get active, go to get the mail, or you go walk down the street, and they start aggressively dive-bombing you as you're walking down the street, and it's quite a nuisance. And so when I see those nests, I immediately try to figure out how I can get rid of the nests. I don't let them build the nests. They're not welcome at my home. but they are welcome in the house of the Lord. It says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. The tender and compassionate, welcoming love is beyond comprehension. It's beyond comprehension. Perhaps the psalmist had a mental image of these birds when he was thinking about that. Perhaps as the temple doors were open and the worshipers came to offer their grain offerings, sparrows would fly in and fly to the ground and eat up the grain that had fallen to the ground. Or perhaps some swallows had flown in the open doors of the temple and made nests above the pillars in the temple. Not really sure. It may have been a nuisance to the worshipers, but not to God, not to our Heavenly Father. They were welcome there. And of course, the psalmist doesn't really have birds fully in view. Jesus said, he had something to say about sparrows. He said, two sparrows are sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Father's will. Not one of them is forgotten. Is there how astounding that is? We barely notice the sparrows. And he says, not one of them is forgotten. He said, oh, you are worth far more than sparrows. Far more than sparrows. I think the psalmist saw himself as a sparrow, as someone insignificant, common, maybe even as a nuisance. And he said, oh Lord, even someone as common and insignificant as me, even I am welcome in your house. My dear friends, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how common or insignificant you feel, or whether you feel like a nuisance. It doesn't matter what people have said to you. You are anything but common and insignificant to our God. And you are in no way a nuisance. He loves you with a tender and compassionate and particular love. And you are welcome in his home. He has made a place for you to shower you with his love for you. He delights to shelter you under the shadow of his wing. And beloved, so expansive is the tender, welcoming compassion of our God that it extends not just to the birds, but even to their young. Notice it. Where the swallow can make a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Oh, beloved, we have a God who delights not simply in us, but even in our children. And what a precious promise that is. Jesus said, of course, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. My dear brothers and sisters, kids in this church, this is where the Lord God would have you be. He wants you here. He loves you. He has a particular love and care and concern for you, and he wants you with the adults in worship. We're told in the Psalms that from the lips of children and babies you have ordained praise. God delights in the cries, the worship of even babies. Our children are welcome with us. And sometimes when our kids are, they can be distracting, we can be distracted when they're wiggly, when they're whiny, when they're moving around. But this isn't our house. We are here by God's good pleasure. This is his house, and our children are welcome here. And he delights to have them here. This is the place where they should be raised, at his altars. And notice the particular, the personal, the intimate relationship that the psalmist urges us to. Who he's coming to meet. We had seen that he's the living God. as opposed to like the deaf and the mute idols who are not gods at all. Or then there's the Lord of hosts or the Lord of heaven's armies, the mighty one who is a terror to the enemies of God, but a comfort and a shield to his people. But notice what he says. He says, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my king and my God. There's an ownership, a relationship, a covenantal relationship. This is a relationship that God himself initiated and that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ, where we can say, he is mine, my king and my God, and I am his forever and ever. We're welcome in his home. And in this place, there is great blessing. That blessed are all those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Looking at the psalmist's heart, his joy, his delight, you know, his passion for the dwelling place of the Lord, it's encouraging, it's inspiring. But I think what we really need to ask, and the obvious question we need to ask is, does the psalmist's heart, does that reflect my heart? Can I say with honestly, how lovely is your dwelling place? My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. I think if we're honest, it doesn't describe our hearts nearly as much as we know it should, or even as much as we would like it to. Maybe I'm speaking for myself. I don't think so. We want to long for it, but we have these hindrances, these things that like stop us from being able to truly let go and really grab hold of the loveliness of God's dwelling place. So I want to talk about some of those hindrances for just a moment. I think they can all, at the core, the hindrances to this longing for God's dwelling place really come down to the aspect of failing to see the loveliness of the dwelling place. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place? And as a result of that sight of the loveliness, I think we lose on the longing and the desire. And so a few different reasons for that. One is, I think we tend to look for that loveliness in the wrong place. We look for the external or outward beauty of the loveliness of the dwelling place of God. There's a church in New Zealand that is an iconic church. It's called Church of the Good Shepherd, and tourists flock to this church. And the reason why it's iconic is it's just an absolutely stunningly beautiful little church. It's a stone building set with this picturesque setting of a turquoise lake surrounded by mountains. And so people will come to this particular site to get pictures, to take their selfies, you know, with the church in the background, because it's a beautiful sight and they want to remember that. I mean, people do the same thing in Europe. You know, there's these cathedrals, beautiful cathedrals, hundreds of years old, and people will just go just to see the beauty of the architecture, the beauty of this church. And the disciples, they had that same thing. You know, they're walking with Jesus by the temple that was around in his day, and they're like, "Oh, teacher, look at these big stones, look at these buildings. Isn't how great, how wonderful they are." For some reason, Jesus wasn't that impressed. There was a different kind of beauty that he knew of. That beauty is attractive. There's something glorious about worshiping in a beautiful building like that. But what about when the building lacks that type of outward building, of beauty? What if you're in a modern-looking building or a strip mall or worshiping in a field or in a school? Does the dwelling place of God then lose its loveliness? Another hindrance, I think, to beholding that loveliness or being able to see it is because of the way we meet with God when we come into his dwelling place. I think we are impatient for the exciting and the extraordinary, some powerful and potent expression of God's power in and among us. But ordinarily, and God has done those powerful and immediate operations within his church over the course of history, but ordinarily, he meets with us through the ordinary means of grace, through the word, preaching of the word, the teaching, confessing, singing, through the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and through prayer, through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, all those things. And God is most certainly present. He has promised to be present with us. And we're impatient for rapid movement and rapid ability to see God at work. And God is working, but it's more akin to like buying a seedling tree and planting it in our backyard and then bringing a lawn chair and sitting up next to the seedling and watering it and sitting there and waiting for something to happen. Like, that tree will grow over time. It'll bear fruit over time, but it's often imperceptibly slow. And so because we're eager for something grand and explosive, we can become impatient and fail to see the loveliness of the discipline of the day in and day out and week in and week out, ordinary means of grace and the work of the Spirit upon us. And a third hindrance that I think we have is just the hiddenness of the presence of God. When we talk about the dwelling place of God, where is God? Where is his dwelling place? Well, most perfectly, it is in heaven. God is in heaven and we are on earth, and we have no visible access into the heavenly realms. We are separated from him. But he has promised, he has condescended, and he's promised to be with us and among us, but he dwells in his temple. And that temple on this side of glory, on this side of the cross, is the church, is you and me. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. God is present with us because we are the ones that are gathering together, and we are bringing the Spirit together. And Jesus said, you know, where two or three are gathered, there I am. I am promised to be with you. But again, we look with the eyes of our physical eyes, and we see one another. We see the church as it is, and it is hard to behold the loveliness of God's dwelling place when we see the imperfections and the impurity of one another, of the church, of our own hearts. And so we struggle, we struggle to see the loveliness of the dwelling place of God, and we struggle with this desire. But beloved, to focus on these different things is to miss the thing entirely. What makes the dwelling place of God lovely is that it is the dwelling place of God, and that God has promised to be there. God, the one who dwells in the splendor of his holiness, who is majestic in his power and love and might, who dwells in inapproachable light, he has promised to be present in his dwelling place. And he has promised to meet us there. He has promised to be with us and to commune with us in the place where he's promised. That's what makes our worship lovely. That's what makes coming into God's presence lovely, is that God himself is here in and through us in the ordinary means by which we receive his grace. He is the one that speaks to us through his word, and who works in us to hear it, who softens our hearts, who equips us by his Spirit He is at work through the preaching of the word, through the teaching, through the confessing. Jesus Christ is truly present spiritually as we partake of the supper, as we administer baptism. We are praying to him. He's hearing our voice. We are confessing our sins legitimately to him, and he's genuinely pardoning us and assuring us of that pardon that we have. When we sing our songs of joy, it's not just going into the air or entertainment for one another. God himself is hearing it and delighting in our praise. We are meeting together. We are singing the anthems of our King together and praising him. And in fact, beloved, heaven itself, the hope that we have for heaven, heaven itself is lovely. Not from some intrinsic loveliness in and of itself, though we will be astounded by the stunning beauty of heaven. But beloved, what makes heaven itself lovely is that is where God dwells in his perfection. And we have been promised to dwell there with him. We will behold him as he is, and we will experience him in his fullness, overcome and overwhelmed for all eternity. That is the loveliness of this place. And beloved, he has chosen to draw us to himself, to dwell in that and to experience it each and every Lord's Day in a glimpse, in a foretaste of what we have forever and ever. He has promised. For it says that on a day, it will be said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. We will see him as he is, and it will be glorious. And beloved, as you know, this is why Jesus Christ came for us. This is why God in his infinite love sent his Son for us, to reveal the loveliness of God himself in the face of Jesus Christ, and to impart to us this longing for God's dwelling place. This was his psalm, I hope you know, during his earthly ministry. He who dwelled in the dwelling place of God from all eternity, he knew the loveliness of God's dwelling place because he is the one who made it lovely. And yet, in God's great love and the willingness of the Son, out of love for the Father, he willingly denied himself the presence, the dwelling place of God, to come to be among us, to give us this privilege, to come in who is loveliness itself, the loveliness of God, came in the form, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to experience this longing to be restored to the dwelling place of God. He experienced the suffering and the death to open the doors to God's dwelling place so that we might come in. He is the one who poured out his Spirit upon us, who gives us the spiritual eyes to see the loveliness of the triune God, the loveliness of Christ, the loveliness of the Spirit, and gives us this holy longing to be with him in his dwelling place forever and ever. And he is the one who is drawing us to himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will welcome us with shouts of joy when he draws us to glory. This is what we celebrate each and every Lord's Day, beloved. And what a wonderful gift it is. And so as a result of thinking about that, I think this charts for us a path to how we experience this longing, and it's centered on beholding the loveliness of God himself. The three things I would say is devote yourself to know and experience the loveliness of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To know God's loveliness is a gift of the Spirit. It is something that God must impart to us. He must unlock our spiritual eyes to be able to see it. He is the one that must impart to us this desire. But God has condescended and engages with us for that very purpose, that we would know it, that we would love him, that we would desire him. Repent. Begin by repenting. Repent of your inability to see the loveliness of God. Repent of your lack of desire, your lack of seeing the wonder of being in God's dwelling place. And ask him earnestly to give you the eyes to see and desire the loveliness of God. And then behold it in the ways that he's communicated it to us. Behold it. Behold the loveliness of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, our Savior. Behold the love of God, the Father who gave his only Son in exchange for us, that we might dwell with him forever. Delight yourself in the glorious work of the Spirit at work in you, giving you these holy desires, conforming you to the image of Christ. Lean in to the immense and magnificence of the power and glory of this infinite God who would take a particular and personal attention to humble creatures such as you and me. And to that point, the next thing I would say is look for where God promises to be. Look for the loveliness in the places where he's promised to dwell. He dwells in his people on this side of glory. Look for the loveliness of Christ as expressed in and through one another and rejoice in it. Rejoice as you see the Spirit at work in your life. Come to worship. Learn to love the Lord's Day, this day that our God has set apart for us to be able to really revel and delight ourselves in the Lord. And come to the Lord's Day worship expectantly. Ask the Lord to make himself evident and come expectantly to see him and to worship him together. And finally, beloved, I would say the other path to this delight and longing is learn to long for, to really long for our eternal dwelling in God's presence in heaven. Develop a holy longing to stand in his presence without spot or wrinkle or tear or trial, but simply overwhelmed and overcome by the joy and love and peace and glory and power of God's presence forever and ever. Long for it, even faint for it. Rejoice in it each and every Lord's Day. Come prepared to sing with your heart and flesh, with your eyes fixed on the glorious hope that is set before us, and the glorious eternity that we will have in the presence of our God and our King forever. We saw many beautiful sights of God's creation in New Zealand, but I tell you the truth, the most wonderful and the most memorable moments were when we were welcomed into God's presence for worship. That church that I mentioned, the beautiful stone church, Church of the Good Shepherd, we were surprised to find out that it wasn't simply a monument. There was actually a church that meets there regularly for worship And it was Sunday when we were there, and it so happened that they had a service planned in the afternoon. Before we went, Richie had told me about a small Reformed denomination in New Zealand that was formed several decades ago by, in the partnership with the PCA. This church had was not part of that, so didn't really know what to expect. Didn't have much of an online presence. We were really flying blind, and that unfortunately, that can be a bit of a concern with going to a church that you know very little about. All there was a paper sign by the door that said, worship service for the glory of God. We entered the church, and a woman handed us a small song booklet, paperback, probably about 200, 250 pages. And the church is beautiful on the outside, but it's very small. I don't know that all of us would have fit in that church. If the rustic wooden pews were fully packed, we might be able to fit 50 to 60 worshipers in that church. And there were probably about 25 people in that church. We took our seats, and while we were waiting, I started flipping through the songbook. There were some songs that I recognized, many I did not. One of them in particular caught my eye, and I laughed. It was the song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. I don't know if some of you might remember that song. I laughed and I showed Andrea because we had just been talking about that song a couple of days ago, because we were talking about how there are some hymns like Holy, Holy, Holy that last for hundreds of years and seem to just last throughout the life of the church. And there are others that are more like passing fads. They just kind of come and go very quickly. And I specifically named Shine, Jesus, Shine as one of those. When I was in youth group a generation ago, 30 years ago, we sang that literally every week. But that song fell out of favor very quickly. But here it was in this little songbook. As we entered into worship, we really didn't know what to expect. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that God surprised us by his grace and his kindness in that little church. Now, the pastor began by pulling out this inflatable globe. And he said, well, we have this tradition here at this church. We like to pass around the globe and have everybody introduce themselves and point to where they are from on the globe. And of those 25 worshipers, we were from all over the entire planet. And only five of the worshipers were members. Imagine that, where visitors outnumber members, 4-1. We entered into worship, and pastor gave such a gracious pastoral welcome. We sang a number of familiar songs a cappella without any instrumentation. There were a number of scripture readings, and one of them was particularly caught my attention because I read it just the day before, which I thought was a bit odd. We prayed the Lord's Prayer first in English, and then it was prayed twice more in two different languages of the native tongues of two of the worshipers that were there. And it was such a beautiful picture, even from this small congregation, that the body of Christ is not American, it's not English, it is from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we continued in worship, and the pastor was so kind, so pastoral, so loving to his congregation. And he got to the preaching of the word, and in God's providence, his sermon text was Psalm 139. And he preached on this, O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Where should I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Brothers and sisters, it was stunning. It was as if the Lord said, oh, you can go to the other side of the planet, but I know you, and I see you, and I am there, and I will draw you into my presence, because that's where I am, and I love you. And beloved, if I didn't get the message, wouldn't you know it? At the end of the service, the pastor said, for our closing song, let's turn to Shine, Jesus, Shine. And we sang these words, Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood, I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Beloved, the Lord was in that place. It was lovely. It was glorious. May it be said for us each and every Lord's Day. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Let's pray together. O Lord, we love you. And what a wonderful gift it is to know you and to be yours. Lord, please keep us in your grip. Give us this holy desire, this longing to see your face each and every Lord's Day. We thank you for this gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.